Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
He has a dream. And we're going to show the picture of his dream. Isn't that sweet? He's a tennis player. And he's been after me for years to take up tennis because his dream is that we will be playing mixed doubles well into our 70s, right? I'm 45 now, so I figured, well, you know, I got 25 years to kind of get started on this. So I thought I would take up tennis because it was so important to my husband. I even bought a tennis skirt hoping that it will improve my game. Yeah, I want to look good as I do it, right? But it was interesting. On my holiday, I decided to take a tennis lesson. And as I was taking a tennis lesson, the very first thing that the instructor worked on with me was my grip. And he said that I needed to grip the tennis racket in such a way that I could bounce the ball like this very easily. So this would be my grip. I realized how bad my grip has been for years because I have hit a few balls in my day. But that was the place that we started, was my grip. And so the instructor said, well, let's work on your forehand. And I'm like, I got this. And I start, and over again, we practiced my forehand. And I'm thinking, this is good. Then he goes, well, let's switch to your backhand. And what you're going to do is you're going to change your grip slightly. You're going to add your other arm. And so we did that for quite a few minutes. And I'm like, you have to understand, like when I'm playing a sport and I have some success, I get swagger. Dear Linda, do I get swagger? She and I are experimenting with tennis together. I get swagger. I trash talk. I think, honestly, so here I am thinking, I seriously missed my calling in life. I don't know why I'm a pastor. I should be like a tennis pro. Like, seriously, this is what's going on in my mind, you know. And so my instructor decided to bring it up to speed. Well, what does that mean? We haven't been up to speed. But anyway, he decides to bring it up to speed and then starts to mix what he serves to me between my forehand and my backhand. Suddenly, my swagger is on the floor because I realize it's going way too fast. My world feels out of control, and I don't know which way I'm going, and my grip is all over the map, and suddenly, in a matter of a minute, I go back to what I know, which is really, really poor tennis habits. We go back to what we know all of the time. We have great intentions to serve God with our lives. We want to do this. We're going to want to do this right, only to end up disappointed in our failures. And all of us can relate to Paul when he wrote in Romans chapter 7, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And it's frustrating. After a while, we can become disillusioned and victims of the I tried Jesus, but it didn't work for me syndrome. Sometimes there's a disconnect from what we hear at church on Sunday and what our experience should be like and what we're actually living. Why? I want to explore that a bit this morning. I believe that many people don't understand how salvation works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. When we surrender our lives to Christ, and when we receive Him in faith, our spirit is changed instantly. The dead parts in us are regenerated, and we are brought from death to life. Unfortunately, our mind, will, and emotions, some would call that the soul, is not changed instantly. At the moment of salvation, Our spirits are regenerated, and yet it's almost like our soul needs to catch up. And we begin a lifelong journey of having our mind changed, having our thinking catch up with our new reality. The formal word for this is sanctification. That process where we become who we are. And the Apostle Paul was always urging the church to become who they were. And he recognized how crucial the mind is in this transformational process. So we're going to read about it. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And we will read verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Romans is a deeply theological letter that Paul wrote to believers in Rome. And in the first 11 chapters, Paul unpacks all that the church is to believe. He lays out the gospel, this gospel of grace that we are invited to participate in. And then in the last 5 chapters, Paul switches the focus from what to believe to how they should behave. And he begins with chapter 12 with a therefore, which is a clue for us. It acts as a hinge in the book, meaning based on all that I have just written, based on these past 11 chapters, based on the mercies of God that's been poured out, based on the good news of the gospel, it only makes sense that we should offer our whole selves as living sacrifices to him. And then he unpacks what that sacrifice looks like in the next 5 chapters. I'm a big Paul fan because he was deeply practical. I think theology should help us to figure out how to live. It should answer that question of, so what? And so Romans 12 begins to answer that question for the reader. God bringing us from death to life translates to not just a new way to believe, but a new way to live, because we're new people with a new hope, new purpose, and new priorities. Now, I grew up in church. I love the church with all of its quirks and foibles. I grew up with lots of rules. Growing up, for me, I couldn't dance. I actually didn't go to my grad dance, if you can believe that, because that was kind of a no-no in the circles that I ran in. So I have no skills in that department. But have you noticed it doesn't really stop me? I remember going to a wedding probably about 6 years ago, and there was this jazz combo playing. And anyway, Darcy and I just danced it up at this wedding. And I was so excited and kind of buzzing from it that the next morning, which was a Sunday morning, I said, kids, you should have seen your mom. You should have seen what she was doing as she was on the dance floor. And so I'm demonstrating what I did. And I'm like, we are so having a dance at your wedding. And Nick looks at me and he goes, will you be dancing? So, like, I have tons of passion, but no skill. I wasn't allowed to. When I went to Bible college to prepare for ministry, I had to wear a skirt or a dress every single day. And how they would measure the skirt or dress is I had to actually kneel on the floor, and the hem had to touch the floor when I was kneeling. And so can you believe I had a skirt that came here? And so what I used to do was I used to like kind of wear my skirt here just above the knee. I'm not even talking mini skirt. I'm talking just above the knee. And I used to wear it. And then I'd see the dean of women coming and I'd like totally pull it down and go like this. And then, you know, as soon as she would leave, I would hike it up again. I mean, these are the rules. This was the church discipling me. If we look at the underpinnings of the rules, they pointed to great things. They pointed to things like modesty. They pointed to things like self-control. And there is something to be said about Christ followers looking radically different from the prevailing culture. It grieves me when I think that people would look at us and how we conduct our lives and how we dress, how we talk, how we behave. And it would grieve me if there was nothing about us that would suggest that we're any different, because we are different. But you can have all the rules and completely miss the mark. We have sometimes reduced transformation to modifying our outward behavior. John Ortberg calls this pseudo-transformation, which I love. Well, I don't love the transformation. I love the term. He talks about where we adopt behaviors or activities or rules to look the part of being a Christian. Where we talk the right talk, where we, but our heart remains unchanged. And this is just legalism. And honestly, it kills all of the joy. And it also doesn't work, because it's working from the outside, hoping that it will change the inside, whereas spiritual transformation is a God-directed process that begins with the heart and then works itself out into our behavior. So Paul said, do not conform to the patterns of this world. To give some context here, to describe the kingdom, Jesus and New Testament writers talked about two ages. Talked about the present age and the age to come. The present age, they meant the world that we live in now, a world with deeply ingrained patterns of values and belief systems that are against God and do not lead to life. By age to come, they were referring to the kingdom that Jesus talked constantly about, this kingdom that Jesus ushered in. Jesus' thinking was revolutionary, where the values were upside down from the world. And though this kingdom is not here as it will be, it is breaking through now, and there is a longing in our world for it. The whole appetite for this longing for justice is a world crying out for the kingdom. They just don't know it. Paul recognized that we as followers of Jesus live in the tension between these ages. Because we live in this world with all of its ideas and mindsets, but we don't belong here. Because you could say our citizenship has changed. We're foreigners. Peter talks in 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Did you know that you're not supposed to feel comfortable here? You're not supposed to feel at home. We belong to a new kingdom. We have become new people with a completely different mindset on which we base our lives. But sometimes in that tension, we forget who we are. Or we get overwhelmed and we start to think and act like this present age is our home, and we try to do our very best to feel comfortable here, and we get pulled back into the old patterns of thinking and the old patterns of acting, kind of like me in my tennis lesson where I threw it all out and just grabbed my racket and whacked it. See, Paul is saying, don't go back to what you knew. Break out of the rut of how you think. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The world tries to tell you what to think and how to behave, but don't let it shape you. And it's an immense pressure, particularly as it feels that culture is changing so very quickly. So he says, don't conform. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, Paul is calling the church, which is us, He is calling us to see ourselves and to see our world through the eyes of God, where everything we encounter is filtered through His perspective. And when we do that, and when we agree with Him and obey Him, Scripture says that we are transformed. Now, there's a saying that I really like, and it's this. Ideas have consequences. In other words, what we do always flows out of what we think. So fundamentally, we need help with our thinking. So what would happen if we had the mind of Christ in every situation? If we had the mind of Christ with every relational interaction that we have with believers and non-believers? What would happen if we understood God's perspective on our work? What if we understood how God felt about justice? What would happen if His perspective was our default? Imagine. See, this is what He wants to do with us. A renewed mind has the ability to sort through all of the messages received. And let's face it, not everything is bad. But to be able to sort through every aspect of life to determine what is appropriate, what honors God, what is part of His kingdom, what is part of His values. So a renewed mind seeks to know things like, what did Jesus believe about life? What was important to Him? How did He define the good life? We know how the world defines that, but what did Jesus define that as? What is good and evil? How did He interact with the poor? What did He think about power? Basically, how are we to live? See, there are challenges everywhere to the Christian mindset. And let's face it, in many ways, it would be far easier to just give in to the shouts of the prevailing culture and just go with the flow. But Christ is calling us to live according to the age to come, to live according to His kingdom, and it is countercultural. So how is the mind renewed? Well, we've already talked about this renewal being a lifelong process, which is, it's a comfort to us. That we don't have to get it right every single day. We just got to keep going. You just keep going. It is a work of the Spirit that He does for us, but we get to choose to cooperate or not. So I encourage you to be committed to the process. Dig into the process. Actively seek this renewal process. Don't give up when you fail. God wants to see you transformed. Amen? Okay. So two thoughts on how to do this. Thought number one, turn down the volume. Now, when Darcy and I were on holiday in July, he casually asked me this question. Who are the Kardashians? Who knows who the Kardashians are? Sort of-ish? Okay. Okay, no judgment here, okay? Now, for you who don't know, they are a reality TV family that are famous for being famous. And so Darcy asked me this question, and so I thought, well, Darcy, I'll tell you what I know. Well, the Kardashian matriarch, Kris, was formerly married to Robert Kardashian, who was the lawyer for the O.J. Simpson trial. They had four kids and were divorced, and she married Bruce Jenner, the Olympic track star. Kris's daughter, Kim, just had a baby with Kanye West. They named her North, Northwest. Get it? She isn't yet divorced from her husband, another Kris, who she married on TV. I went down the list and explained the whole family tree. And Darcy is looking at me with his mouth open going, okay, don't judge me.
Why?
I thought to myself, how do I know this? Why do I know this? So I experimented over the summer with my intake of media, actually. I exited Facebook for a few weeks, and I suspended my account for a few weeks. You might have noticed that I disappeared for a while. People were messaging Darcy, "Where's your wife, Leanne?" Anyway, and it was weird. When I was about to suspend my account, and I'm not a huge Facebook junkie, but as I was about to suspend my account, I had like this emotional reaction to it where I went, "Oh, will the world end?" You know? And I just exited from it. I watched very little television. I didn't read any blogs. I turned down the volume of all of the peripheral, and instead I read some really good books. I had rich conversation with others and really just stared a lot into the horizon. This is not prescriptive at all. I'm not giving you any rules. But I did it because I felt like God was asking me to, and just to feel what it felt like. And I have to tell you, it was awesome, because as I turned down the volume on all of the peripheral, I created space for God to renew my mind. You know, how much focus do we give to peripheral things whose very values are against God? Like, what's the first thing you do in the morning? Do you roll over, hit the alarm clock, and grab your smartphone and catch up with what's happened? Okay, those were some knowing giggles. I know that we do. And I'm not, again, this is not prescriptive, but I guess what I'm asking is, what is the primary voice in your life? If you're not experiencing breakthrough in an area, I would suggest that you radically turn down the volume of all of the noise, all of the rah, rah, rah in your head, so that you can make space. See, we have to reject the values that don't reflect the kingdom. And lots of times we think we can have both, but you can't value justice and overconsume. You can't value holiness and party hard on Saturday night. You can't do it. So what do you want? N.T. Wright said this: many Christians in today's world never come to term with this. They hope they will live up to something like Christian standards while still thinking the way the rest of the world thinks. It doesn't work. So turn down the volume. Turn up the volume. You know, the importance of the word of God cannot be overemphasized here. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." So to paraphrase that, if you're in my word, if you immerse yourself in what I have said, if you marinate in what I have taught you, and it isn't just the teaching, but acting on the teaching as well, you will be able to imitate me in every area of your life. I will transform you. This immersing could be called meditation. Now, we shy away from the idea of meditation because of some connotations, but we meditate all the time. Meditation is chewing on things. Meditation is rolling thoughts around continually in your mind. We meditate all the time on our problems. We meditate on what we don't have. We meditate on our insecurities, our appearance. We meditate constantly on the future with a huge load of anxiety on the side. We have to understand that we are formed by what we meditate on. So what we meditate on becomes big. And so when we meditate on the truth, when we meditate on the word of God, when we chew on the word, when we marinate in it, the Spirit takes that, energizes it with life. We understand it. We get more out of it. And it works its way out of our lives, and it's transformative. So we got to turn up the volume on the primary voice. His voice will thunder like mighty ocean waves, borrowed from Revelation 1. The renewal of our mind is a discipline. It's to call yourself, your mind, your will, your emotions into alignment with what God says is true. I'm reminded of worship last Sunday. It was a hard Sunday. It was a hard Sunday to learn of Doug's diagnosis. It was interesting, too, because Benjamin was leading worship. And he didn't know about Doug's diagnosis as he was putting the set list together. And so he told me the night before what he was planning on singing. And he chose the very first song, "You Are Faithful." He chose the second song was "You Are Good." And in community, as we sang and we worshiped, I was just built up. And I watched Doug and Linda sit right there and worship with all that they had. What a discipline. They were choosing to, they were making a choice based on the truth of what God says rather than on their emotion. They were exalting God over the circumstances, saying, "Yes, cancer is big, but God, you are huge." They were agreeing with God's perspective on the situation. And I tell you, when we do that, faith is released, joy is brought in, and His presence is there, and our minds are renewed, and we are transformed. Because when we receive His mind, we will begin to imitate Him in every way of our lives. So what about you? What are you meditating on? All of us have areas where our minds need to be renewed. I'll be in the old folks' home. And you'll come and sing me Chris Tomlin songs because that will be my music. You won't be singing hymns to me. But you'll come and visit me, and I will need my mind renewed. I will need to hear the word of the Lord. So what about you? What areas are you meditating on? What areas are you not yet able to agree with God yet? Can you think of that area? No, I can. What do you suppose God's perspective is on that area that you're thinking of? What do you think He has to say about that area? What would it look like for you to agree with Him? What would it look like for you to walk forward in faith, agreeing with Him about that situation? Let's stand, and I'm going to pray. Lord, thank You that Your intention is to transform us. Your intention is that Your life would be worked out and in and through our lives. Thank You for the provision of Your Spirit that does this for us, God. Thank You so much for Your goodness in this, Lord. And God, we want to have our minds renewed. And so we begin just with the areas that we're thinking about. God, we give You these areas. These areas of meditation that don't lead to life, but actually just pull us down and pull us back into the way we used to be. So God, would You right now in this moment show us the truth? God, would You lead us to Your word? Lord, I pray that as we go from here and as we talk about this with each other and as we open our hearts to what You would say, God, that You would supernaturally, by Your Spirit, lead us to the truth where we need to be renewed, Lord. We want to agree with You, God. We want to agree with you, and we ask that you would help us in our unbelief, God. We determine to walk out in obedience according to what you say, not to what this world would say. And so we invite the work of your Spirit. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. In your name, amen. Amen. So God bless you. Have a great Sunday. And next Sunday, Doug and Linda will be back.